But I'd like to start back at Acts, the second chapter. You don't need to go back there, but if you want to, that's fine. But let's remember the situation that we're in here as we talk about Ananias and Sapphira and the things surrounding that. As Jerry pointed out, remember that there was literally thousands and thousands of people that came to Jerusalem for two feasts. You had the Passover, and then after that was Pentecost, 50 days later. And so you had those two feasts, and you had people that stayed. So I don't know how often you go to a town and stay for 50 days, but that would be a long period of time to not being take care of the things back home, even for them, right? They would have had herds and things like that. They had to make arrangements for that. Well, then you go out and you hear this guy named Peter give some talk, the first gospel sermon, if you will, and you're convicted. Well, now you're going to stay even longer. So you've got all these people that are staying a long period of time in the city of Jerusalem, not their hometown, probably not prepared to stay that long. And so what happened, if we look at the second chapter there, the 42nd verse and following, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came across every soul, and the many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now this is similar to Jesus. Now the apostles had the Holy Spirit land upon them as fires, flames of tongues, they had these abilities that were almost scary. I think the word fear here really does mean it was fearful. It was a fearful thing to actually observe. And in verse 44, it says, now all those who believed were together and they had all things in common. This is a very important statement. They had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So the way that they met those needs was not to take their debit card out or a credit card and run up a bill because they were going to stay another X number of days or weeks longer than what they anticipated. What happened was the locals, the people that lived there, the people that have possessions, in this case it said sold their possessions and goods. So we know in one case land was sold, but that's not the only thing that was sold. There was lots of things sold so that they could have provisions for all of these guests, all these people that were in the Jerusalem area. And if we look on to the fourth chapter, the 32nd verse, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Of course, that's our goal today. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Pretty interesting, pretty important point there. Any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Again, we see this approach. We see this attitude that the things that I have, the Lord has given me to serve you, and so that's exactly this fostering this community feeling about property. So as we get to the 36th verse of the fourth chapter, we see there that Barnabas sold some land, and he gave that money to the apostles, and this is recorded. He laid the money at the apostles' feet. When money is laid at the feet, that indicates authority. That indicates that's who's responsible to get those funds distributed. And so we see from Acts chapter 2 right on up to Acts chapter 5, this is a very common thing to happen. It's a loving thing. It's a sacrificial thing. It's a wonderful thing to see how people love each other within the body. Let's remember, we had thousands of people that are now a part of the church. The church is growing at a very, very rapid rate. And so there's provisions made, and I believe the Holy Spirit is overseeing this. The Holy Spirit is helping these people come to this conclusion that they needed to give so that these folks could have sustenance, daily bread, whatever it was that they needed, maybe shelter. But there was a purity of thought here, a purity of mind here. This is the way God wanted it to be. And so, as Jerry pointed out, I'm going to quit saying that, but he did a great job with his class. And if you look at the fifth chapter, the first verse, it says, but. Okay, so we've got Acts 2, 3, 4, all these people coming together and serving one another, giving to one another, and having this spirit of love and community and being one. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but. Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession. Now, it does say possession. We're not sure. I can't tell anyway what's being sold here. Something. I have always presumed it to be land because that's what Barnabas sold. That doesn't really connect at all necessarily. So they sold something. And I think we could say it was something of value, something maybe even of great value, something that was important to them. And in the second verse, it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. So this is something that they had discussed. This is something in the spirit of loving community and camaraderie. We're all one. We want to serve just the way the Lord wants us to serve. He and his wife sit down and they decide, okay, well, let's sell something and let's give part of it back. And they took that part, took a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, very same scenario that what we saw Barnabas do. And in verse 3, Peter standing there, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? There's a couple questions in here, and we'll stop when we get kind of down to a certain point. But number one, how did Ananias indicate that this is all that there was? Somehow Ananias had this large, and Sapphira had this large amount of money, I'm projecting here a little bit, and they took a portion of it and they gave it to Peter. And somehow it was indicated and said in some way that this was all of it and gave it to Peter. And then somehow Peter knew that wasn't the case. Peter knew that wasn't all of it. Now, the apostles had some pretty amazing abilities. We saw there in the second chapter that their abilities in some cases were frightening. Caused fear among the brethren. We saw that a couple times where fear came over the brethren because of the abilities of the apostles. But because of a verse a little further down, I don't believe it's Peter that's making this determination. I believe Peter's being informed by the Spirit. Because he says there, Ananias, why has the Spirit filled your heart? Now that's a pretty interesting point. I want to get to that. To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price for yourself. Now in Shane's class on the Holy Spirit, we did talk about the fact that in verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. So we have a very important connection here that the Holy Spirit is God. I think we can make that very, very tight connection there without question. There are some that believe that the Holy Spirit and or Jesus are not of the Godhead, and this is one of the many verses that I think ties that together quite nicely. So Peter knew, and Ananias had allowed Satan to fill his heart. I think that's a pretty important way to put that. This was a time, or towards the end of the time, of demon possession. But this, to me, doesn't indicate demon possession, because as we go on down, we see that Ananias is held responsible for this deed. Ananias is the one that is condemned. Satan is never brought up on charges here. So let's go ahead and read the rest of this. When it remained, was it not your own? And after that it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And so great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Satan filled. The Greek there, that Greek word for filled is used a lot throughout the New Testament in a way that you might expect. In Acts the 13th chapter, the 52nd verse, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, did God cause them to be filled with that joy? I mean, was that something that the Lord forced upon them? Is that something the Holy Spirit forced upon them? No, of course. This is something that you reach because of situations, because of a thought process that's in your mind. You become filled because you have been convicted, you've been focused. And it's the very same word here. But I think what it's indicating, what the scriptures is indicating, that Ananias was given, was open to, allowed Satan to to fill him with this thought that I could get away with this. But the question is, why? Why would he do it? Why would he not just say, hey, I sold this thing and here's part of the money? That'd be a good thing. Charlie and Irma are out in the car. Yeah, Jeff, thank you. Jerry's ready.
Well, one of the things when I was studying it was that all the information it gives you about Barnabas, it doesn't just mention him, but he mentions that the apostles gave him this nickname or whatever you want to call it, son of consolation. And since the two things are just so closely tied together, I wonder if Ananias said, boy, I'd like to be thought of as well as Barnabas is thought of by these guys, the apostles, which still leads to the idea of greed and loving the praises of men rather than the praises of God. It sure seems that way to me. If you were somehow able to take a white out and take, you know, erase the chapter break, it seems like the things are connected. You think, boy, I'd like to have that kind of admiration,
recognition
from the apostles. And I don't know that, but it sure seems like that might be part of the case.
I distinctly remember Gerald saying today, we would look at that and say, but didn't they do a good thing? I mean, wasn't this a really good thing? Who of you today would have guessed? I don't know if you've read Jay's article in the Gospel Message this month, but he had a couple from, I don't remember, Nicaragua or someplace, that just showed up at his door. They had their luggage had been lost, and they didn't have any money, and they were members of the church over there, and Jay asked them a few questions, and it seemed like they knew what they was talking about, so Jay invited them into his home for 2 weeks, and they just stayed there until they could get their things going. A great gesture, right? A great gesture. But Jay didn't do it because the church was watching, I don't think. I know Jay well enough to know that.
Seems like it happens a lot, but in this particular case, pride steals trust. I just think, great, we have pride. Yes, we want to be recognized. But, man, to give all of this, you know, the extremes at this particular point is we've got Ananias and Sapphira. We've got a widow throwing in two mites. I see them as opposite ends of the spectrum of trusting God.
Yeah. Gerald's point was, this seemed like a kind of a nice thing to do, and today we would conclude that, yeah, that was a nice gesture. So what if they weren't totally forthcoming about all the money? They gave a good portion of the money. We don't know what the percentage is, but you can just see the rationalization begin to work, you know, and how we would probably, we as a society would look at it today. God's judgment here seems a little bit harsh. Is that worth his life? Is that worth his life? To take his life and to take her life over this thing? I think we have a little information that helped me some as I think this through, and I'm not sure that I have got to the bottom of a full understanding of the judgment. In my estimation, it's the judgment of God, not of Peter. It says those that were in the area, I don't remember exactly, those that observed these things, I think it was. Great fear came upon all that heard these things. I think that includes Peter. I think Peter had Ananias standing in front of him, and Peter was just as surprised as anybody else around him when Ananias just died, fell right there on the ground. That's speculation on my part. But I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's enacting here. And I believe Peter's surprised by the outcome. And I think the Holy Spirit is in total control. But we look at a verse there. In verse 4, it says he lied to God. Lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God. And in verse 4, it says he's not lied to men. Right? You have not lied to men, but to God. Not, but didn't he lie to men? Weren't men standing there? Weren't the men lied to in some way? Does that remind you of anything? I've not lied to men, but I've lied to God. Yeah, David, very good. As David was standing before Nathan, and Nathan the prophet approached him, he says, David recounts this instance in Psalms of 51st chapter, the third verse. I acknowledge my transgressions. This is David speaking now. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now, what all had David done? Oh, it's a long list, including killing people, right? Taking a man's wife and killing him. And yet David says this, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, David's saying, your judgment is perfect. Your judgment is perfect. But I've not sinned against men. I've sinned against God. Help me with that one. Oh.
Nothing has been given as far as a law regarding this. As you've pointed out, this is happening without the dictates of the apostles, thou shalt give upon the first day of the week. None of that has been given yet. Mm-hmm. This is being done out of purity of heart. And there was not purity of heart here with Ananias. No. And so when he says these things, how in the world would Peter or anybody else know what he told them? Well, this is the whole part, which is a lie, and he is lying to man. But there was no way for anybody to know that except for God to reveal it to Peter. And so he, in that sense, was without question lying to God. Only God would have really known it.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
because
so
nobody else really, how else could they have known it? Except, in fact, I think that's part of what's going on here. God is revealing that to Peter or through Peter. Mm-hmm. And so in that sense, it was a total, absolute sham and lie. And what if he would have succeeded, which is one of the points I was trying to point out that night. What if he would have succeeded in this? Mm-hmm. It would have shown that the apostles, the spirit in the apostles, could have been deceived. You could have pulled the wool over their eyes. So this was this needed to be dealt with swiftly, and he did.
I think that's key, Jerry. I appreciate that. And I think we're at a crucial moment, are we not? The establishment of the church. I think of Uzzah, right? Where had the ark been before Uzzah touched it?
In the enemy's hand.
All over the place. And had the enemy looked at it? Had they handled it? Had they touched it in any way? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that ark had just been, I mean, it's horrible what they could have done to that ark. And yet, when it was placed on the cart, and Uzzah reached up to stabilize it because it hit a bump or something, God judged him there on the spot. Why? It's still me, it's still my laws, and you are subject to my laws. They aren't. You are. I told you how to handle this ark. I told you how to do that. And as it came back into their possession, God wanted them to understand the rules still apply. I don't care what all those people did over there. I don't care what they did to the ark. The rules apply. And you'll abide by my rules. And Uzzah paid with his life. So as the ark came back into the camp, do you think there was reverence? Oh, boy. I bet they covered it up like they were supposed to. I bet they put poles through the carry rings like they were supposed to. I bet they got their act together like they were supposed to. That's what God expects. Are we not at the establishment of the church? Are we not beginning to learn the role of the Holy Spirit? I mean, we haven't begun one of the Paul's journeys or anything like that. But isn't God establishing he is God? And this church is his. And the rules for the church will abide. And there will not be hypocrisy. Rick?
I think back of Nadab and Abihu, that's the establishment, the priesthood is starting. So the seriousness of what happened to them, they were consumed by the fire from the Lord. Yeah. And there's a statement that the Lord makes after he after that this happens. He says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Yeah. So it's a serious thing to come before God. Mm-hmm. And so that's a there's two deaths there at the beginning of that covenant, that priesthood, and we see again. So there's a seriousness that he's expressing here again, the beginning of this covenant. This is a serious thing when you come before me. Mm-hmm. And I think us, every Lord's Day, first day of the week, it's serious when we come together to break bread and to drink the fruit of the vine. He expects us to be focused and serious about what we're doing. So I think that carries through for us as well.
Sure. Rick, if I stole money from you, have I sinned against you?
I suppose.
Whose law is it that I've broken? As a Christian, whose law is it that I've broken? It's just an idea here. Oh, David's going to get it straightened out. David?
I appreciate all the thoughts because I couldn't keep from thinking of hiding something from God. We know from reading this, you can't hide anything from God. Nope. And I couldn't keep from thinking of Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's also a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned Uzzah. He should have knew God's law.
Should have.
Yeah.
God expected
and that,
him to.
We have that just like Rich. We should know God's what he expects from us today.
Yeah. But is it God's law that I'm following, or is it Rick's law that I'm following when I steal his wallet? And now I've wronged Rick, right? I've wronged you. But is it not God's law that I'm transgressing? Isn't God the one that has the authority? Isn't he the one that set down the standard and says, do not steal? Treat Rick as a brother. And when I steal your wallet, yeah, I've wronged you. I won't comment on that. But in the strictest sense of the word, I think what David is saying here, and I think what Peter is saying here is, God makes the law. You're subject to God's law. Yes, it's God's law that you should treat each other with love and respect and kindness and be generous and those kind of things. But it's my law that you transgress. I sin against God when I sin, and God will judge me for that. Yes?
Yeah, I think it's, you know, we've had some talks here recently, John Lee and then Shane Lee. And John asked the question, do we really put the right importance on how we treat God? And I think that that's exactly, we're struggling with the same things they were back then. Mm-hmm. And it's still just as important. And the fact that we don't really put the impetus on the Holy Spirit that we do, when in fact the one unpardonable sin is to speak against the Holy Spirit. So it needs to be right up there in the Trinity.
Yeah.
You know, all three are important.
Sure.
And so how we treat our service and our worship, you know, is extremely important. It's mm-hmm. not something you just, you know, now like with Uzzah, I had in reading the scriptures and stuff, I had the feeling he was one of those that was responsible for the ark being put on the cart in the first place. Mm-hmm. Well, God had instructed them how they were to be carried. Exactly. You know, it was never to be put on a cart.
Yep.
So I think that here again, do we really, as we approach, do we study or do we just gloss through these things? Do we just read and give it lip service? Or do we are we really trying to do what God requires us to do? And you just look at all of the things that we do. And when I say we, I'm talking about society, churches, and even the Church of Christ. Are we really serious about our worship and our service to God?
Yes, and is it not God that sets the standard? Now, Rick and I have done jobs together before. We've spent a lot of time together in lots of ways, and I'm sure that if I needed something and Rick wasn't around, I could take it. I could take his compressor, and that might be stealing, but later on, Rick might come to, oh, what's going on? Well, my compressor broke. I just needed to take yours for a, oh, that's fine. Take it and bring it back when you get a chance, right? That's how humans do it, right? That's how humans do it. We have some rationalization and we go through. And we want to apply that to God. We want to take that same rationalization. Oh, God's surely going to be understanding here. You know, they needed that money for, you know, they needed to live, and they were getting ready for a long trip, and so they set those funds aside. It's okay that they set the funds aside. It's all right.
They had the right to do that.
They had the right to do it.
They lied.
They were looking for the same recognition that Barnabas was not looking for, right? Do we have people today that look for recognition because they're Christians? Is that possible? Pleasers of men rather than pleasers of God. Isn't that the delineation here? You got one over there? Dano.
Malachi 3, about the sixth verse. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them.
Yeah.
In the second chapter, he says, you have not taken this to heart. And that's exactly what we're talking about, is
yes. A
priority on keeping God's word and God's laws and his commandments.
Yeah.
Malachi says, I'm sending the messenger. You're going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And same thing is going to happen to us, too.
And how often, Dan, do we look at it and we say, God will understand? He'll understand. I'll apply my rationalization. I'll apply my vast understanding of this whole thing. And God's going to understand when I take this course. When I make this compromise, God will understand. Well, just like Uzzah, I think Ananias and Sapphira knew the law. They knew what God expected of them. And they conceived in their hearts, Satan influenced them as Satan influences us today. Are you influenced by Satan today? Every moment of the day, it seems like, right? He's in there pitching these ideas. He's in there pitching this rationalization God will understand. And do we see it in the media? God being judged, right? God is called on the carpet constantly in the media. He's not right for this, and surely he'll understand that. And then we'll see it sometimes in come as you are, and there's no reason to change when you come and join our church. You just be who you are, and we'll love you just like you are. Well, that's true. But isn't there an implication there? You can just stay that way? Is that the way the Bible teaches it? Is that the way God wants it to be? I don't know why my mind went to Matthew, the 21st chapter, and I'll read this for you just briefly. It's something that you're familiar with. It's a parable. And what's happening is the chief priests and elders came out to Jesus, and they were challenging him about John the Baptist. Recall the situation. And the question was whether John the Baptist was a prophet or not. Well, they were kind of in a conundrum there because the people liked John the Baptist. I say Baptist. I should be saying baptizer, okay? He wasn't a member of the Baptist church. Small b on Baptist. And so Jesus, as he always did, he was miles ahead of him. He just turns around and he says, okay, what do you think? This is the 28th verse of the 21st chapter. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted that answer. And he went to work. Then he went to the second and said likewise. And he said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. So he accepted this challenge. He accepted the assignment. Said he'd do it. And never went anywhere. Didn't go to work as his father instructed him. And so Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, well, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say unto you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you do. tax collectors and harlots. Well, that was pretty much bottom of the barrel back then. They were going to heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Two sons, both got the same commandment, and one said no, but then repented and did exactly what his father told him to do. Another son said yes, exactly what dad wanted to hear, right? Do our kids ever say the things we wanted to hear? Oh, man. My son was a master. He's a good boy. but they say things you want to hear because it's an easier course, right? It's just easier to say to God, yeah, I'll serve you. I'll do those things. But then never go. What does he mean by never go? Never do the commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? Isn't this a common thing today? People say they love God. There's an appearance of religiosity. Is that a word? Of being religious. There's an appearance of being one of God's children. They're doing things that seem right, but what's the problem? What's the problem? In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, they draw nigh with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Ananias and Sapphira's hearts were wrong. It appears to me that they were looking for image, recognition from their peers. They wanted to look holy. They wanted to look like they had fully given to this very new concept of following Jesus Christ. They wanted that. We saw people in Acts that wanted to buy it, right? They wanted to buy those abilities. And God tells Ananias and Sapphira, everybody around, that's not the way the church is going to be established. It's not going to be rationalized. It's not going to be hypocrisy. It will be the bride of Christ. It will be pure. And we're at a very formidable point as the Holy Spirit is doing his work among the churches to purify it. And so I think it begs the question today, are we there? Is there some image that we're after? Do we want to be seen by someone doing something, some act or whatever it is? Or are we simply in purity of heart, giving, serving, loving, not expecting anything in return, not looking for anything on the headlines, right? Not looking for Nancy to pull it in the bulletin. I'm not saying anything that goes in there is bad. I'm just saying it's the motive, isn't it? Why we do it? I think that's the point here. Our Wednesday night assemblies in August and September, we're going to start a series called The Problem with Sin. And it deals with this. The problem with sin. And so our teachers are going to handle the topics, what is sin? What are the types of sin? What are the temptations to sin? What are the consequences of sin? And how do we overcome sin? And it's all right here. It's all how the mind is trained. It's all how the conscience is educated. It's all about moving away from an appearance of Christianity. It's all about moving away from worrying what the world thinks about me and simply obeying the commands so that we might be a part of the kingdom, that we might truly be Christians as we're called to be, without hypocrisy, without our own will getting in there and wanting recognition or somebody to slap us on the back. I've had some interesting conversations down through the years. Are we about there, Jeff? Okay. Had some interesting conversations down through the years. People that decided that they didn't fit here. And a pretty common thing is, and this is just an amazing statement about this congregation, because this congregation is tremendous servants. You all just deliver food and meet needs and put together VBSs and so many things, and so much of that's done without any recognition and outside anything other than a desire to serve. And people will say that, well, they just didn't meet my needs. Didn't have the programs I wanted. I wasn't served the way I wanted to be served. People actually say that. Can you imagine putting the Lord's church on trial and deciding whether it's good enough for you or not? How do you have that conversation with the Father? That's the one I wonder. I would have stayed there, Lord, but those people weren't good enough for me. They didn't serve me very well. They didn't have the right programs for me. What's wrong with those statements? Try the word me, me, me. I thought it was a worship. It's a sacrifice, is it not? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. And that's just a reasonable service, right? Comments? We've got 2 minutes. I don't want to end on a downer. Dan?
Two comments in one class. Probably too much. If I was Ananias and Sapphira, for me, I could have gone, you know what? That's nobody's business that I'm not saying anything. I'm just not telling anybody that I'm not getting the other half. I'm not lying to anybody. I'm just not saying anything. And I'm not sure, you know, we've discussed this and you've done a great job, but saying half the truth, sometimes it's like, well, that's all the truth I want to say, and so that's enough. Mm-hmm. I mean, where is the, maybe, don't need to do this, but maybe for the group, we're giving so much and we're keeping so much. Would that have been the right thing to do? Well, Peter acted like that would have been the right thing to do. That would have been what was expected from the Holy Spirit.
Sure. What's wrong with the conversation? Peter, here's 80% or 50% of what we got out of the property. My wife and I need that because we're getting ready to do something. And what's Peter going to say? Well, thank you very much. Well, where's the problem there? He doesn't get the full bang for the buck, right? And again, we have to be careful about applying our thought process to this, because God said not only was wrong, it was deadly wrong what they did. And so it's up to us to apply our minds to God's thinking, not to try and rationalize what we would have done in that situation, because what you would have done in that situation doesn't matter.
One last comment. When we think of laying by and storing, today we have a responsibility to lay by and store because we've been prospered. And we think of Ananias and Sapphira here. And it mentions it, while it was theirs, it was theirs. After it was sold, it was still in their power to do what they wanted. And everything come back to the lie, of course.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean today God expects us to give as we've been prospered, how we feel in our hearts.
Yes.
And it's not holding back some. I don't think he holds that against us. No. If we're lying to him, then we know what God thinks of a lie.
Isn't the line as you purpose in your hearts, right? Isn't he intending us to examine our hearts, examine our situation, examine what should be done, and do the right thing, right? Yeah. Take that thought captive. I want to commend the congregation. There are so many things that the eldership probably knows 10% of the things that are accomplished by this congregation. Acts of love and service, support, phone calls, meals, you name it. People going to people's houses and doing things while they're away. The acts of love and service are endless. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord, and I commend you for it. Lord bless you. Thank you.